We're going to be starting a brand new series. This is kind of be one of our summer series. We're going to be looking over the next 6 weeks in the book of Judges. Judges is an interesting book. We're going to get into it. This morning we're going to do a little bit of a start to the series, kind of an intro to the series. But we've entitled the series Improbable Heroes. And I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you. The book of Judges is an unbelievable book, but I'm going to warn you from the onset. There are some weird names in the book of Judges, okay? We are going to butcher some names over the next 6 weeks. So please don't listen. I know sometimes, you know, like, I'll do this online. Like, I'll go, how in the world do you pronounce that person's name? So I'll go online and type in, you know, how do you pronounce blah, blah, blah. And I've done that before. And they actually have websites where you can do this, and it'll come up, and it'll say the name and all this sort of stuff. And I've been like, okay, great, that's how you say it. And then I'll be like, well, maybe I'll click on one of these other ones just to make sure. So I click on the second one, and it gives me a completely different enunciation, okay? So really what that tells you is this: no one knows. I don't either. So we're going to do the best we can, but we're going to butcher some names in the series, but we're also going to look at some important things that I think are going to be important for us in our world today, the things that we're dealing with, because in a lot of ways, the book of Judges is a microcosm to so many areas personally in our lives, culturally in our situations that we're finding today. And I'm really looking forward to breaking down and looking at some of these characters and stories with you over the next several weeks. But before we really jump in, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day and this time. Father, we again thank you for our dads, for all that they are and all that they do for us. We love you, and we love them, and we ask, Father, as we begin to look at these things together, that Father, you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to see and understand what your Holy Spirit would desire for us to see. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's funny because over the last week or so, with the kids going off to camp and you know, all of a sudden you kind of take a walk down memory lane a little bit. Like, you begin to remember, man, when you went to camp back in the 1900s and how much fun you had and all those sort of things. And I grew up going to youth camp and kids camp, and I kind of used a joke because I started out, I know this is kind of crazy, and like, you know, you kind of look at my mom and dad and go, like, why would you have done this? Well, just think about me as this age and you'll know why. But I started going to kids camp when I was 5 years old. I don't think they let five-year-olds go because they just don't. But I went at 5 years old. I went every year from the age I was five till I was 12. When I was 12, I started going twice a year. I went to kids camp that year and youth camp. And then from that time on, starting at 13, I would go as a counselor to kids camp and go as a camper to youth camp. So I went from there till I was basically 18 years old. And then I started doing youth camps as when I was in college, and sometimes went to a couple of them because of just, you know, the wanting to be there and help out and things like that. When I got as a youth pastor, I went every year for 20 some years or whatever it was, or 15 years or whatever it was. I went to camp a lot. And I remembered all the things. And I remember when I started off in the youth group, and my first event as a youth group member, our youth pastor took everybody that was interested, and we kind of went around to some churches, some smaller churches in southern Missouri, and we sang and kind of ministered and did all this sort of stuff. So I wasn't even in seventh grade yet. And I went with all these older kids, and I was the youngest one there by far. And so we went, and one of the things that we did to kind of have fun is we went to this kind of pond or lake, which is, obviously there's a lot of those in southern Missouri, and rivers and streams, and we had a great time, had a rope swing, and we were having a good old time. And so we kind of had done that, and then we went to this stream that was really, because of the rain that year, was really going pretty quick. And so, of course, I was, you know, I've always been a specimen of manhood as far as my size. And I was, especially at 12. And I think I weighed 120 pounds dripping wet. And so I remember getting into the lake and getting into this area. And one of the things that you have to understand about kind of the Ozarks and things like that is you can have a body of water that'll quickly get into a stream that'll really have some power to it. And so I kind of knew that, but kind of thought, you know, hey, I'm a youth group member now. I can handle this sort of stuff. So I kind of swam out into that area. Well, the current caught me. And it caught me in a way that really, honestly, for the first time in my life, really scared me, because I kind of thinking, oh my goodness, This current's going to take me somewhere else. I thought, you know, eventually I know how geography works. I'm in southern Missouri. Somehow it's going to take me to the Mississippi River. I'm going to get in the Mississippi River. That's going to take me all the way down to the coast. I'm going to get into the Gulf, and I will be gone forever, and my parents will be very sad. Why are you laughing? So anyway, this began to happen, and I really was getting nervous because this was really starting to kind of pull me away. And I remember looking back, and here on the bank was my entire youth group, my youth pastor, the sponsors, and all these sort of things. And I'm just like looking at them, and I literally can't stand up, and I'm being pulled down this stream, and they're just staring at me. Like, you know, they're kind of like, well, just stand up. And I start screaming out, help, I can't. I'm getting pulled away. And I'm thinking, this is it. This is it. My 12 years, I'm going to go see Jesus. And it's going to be, that's it. And all of a sudden, one young man, his name was Doug, decided that this was a deeper, more problem situation than anyone else realized. And I remember him kind of starting to run off into the water, and I remember him getting there and grabbing me and pulling me, and all of a sudden, you know, I remember him saying, this is stronger than I thought, and I thought, oh, great, now I'm going to take Doug out with me, too. But Doug was a little bit bigger than I was. He was much older than I was, and he was able to grab me and pull me to safety, and in that moment, Doug became my improbable hero. I remember looking up at Doug, thank you, Doug, and Doug looking at me and just saying, you know what? You need to gain some weight. That was his, you know, this improbable hero moment. And I remember thinking, thank the Lord for Doug, because he came and helped me out. And here's the thing, when we look at this chapter, this book as a whole, really what we're going to find, if we had a sub kind of title for the entire series, is this. Basically, this whole series is about how God uses ordinary people in his extraordinary plans. And I want this series to be an encouragement to you, because here's the thing, and I mean this with as much love as I can muster, because I'm the same way. We got a lot of ordinary people here. And I found that God loves to use ordinary people to do amazing, extraordinary things. And so as you look at these things, you need to understand, these are not the cover stories, a lot of these guys and gals that we're going to talk about in this series. These are not the ones that you'd normally think of. In fact, there's going to be some probably that none of you have even heard of before. They were just ordinary people that God used to do great and mighty things. And here's the deal. Because of the context of the book of Judges, there needed to be some heroes. God needed people to step up and make an impact for him and his world and his kingdom. So we're going to kind of jump in here in Judges 3. In Judges 3, verses 7 and 8, really what we see here is the context of the entire book. We see it over and over and over again, and you'll see it constantly as we go through this series together. Here's what it says. It says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and of the Asherah poles. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to the king of Cushim, Rithamim of Aram. Not even going to try. And the Israelites served Cushim for 8 years. So in a lot of ways, we're going to see this happen a lot in Israel's history, especially in the book of Judges, where basically Israel basically forgets God. They forget the promises they made to God. They forget that they were to serve God and serve him alone. Basically, what happens over and over again is instead of Israel being the one that goes and impacts the nations around them impact them. And it's an issue that so many of us sometimes can deal with and face. You see, God doesn't place us in places to let the darkness overwhelm us. He puts us there so that we're a light that casts away the darkness. But for some of us, we get to kind of this place where God will place us in a place, and instead of being that impact, instead of allowing our lives and the things that we believe to penetrate the hearts of everyone else, instead we kind of capitulate and we become a little bit like the things around us instead of letting our light shine brightly to the world that desperately needs Jesus. This happens over and over again in the book of Judges. It happens in our world today. And it's something that, quite honestly, we need to look at and deal with. Because here's the deal, and we'll look at this today and kind of talk about it throughout the series. There's a cycle of the book of Judges. The cycle of the book of Judges is simply this. It starts with disobedience. Basically, we see this in Judges 3, 7 through 8, where basically the people of God begin to disobey the commands of God. God said, serve me and serve me alone. They don't do that. They begin to serve others and themselves and gods that are not really there and things of that nature. So it starts with disobedience. When there's disobedience, God says in his word, he promised them this. He said, you're going to see defeat. He said, listen, if you serve me and follow my commands, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He says, but if you don't, curses is going to come. And so as we see in our verse, God allows this pagan nation, this pagan king, to come and bring defeat into their world. And in this situation, it takes 8 years. This defeat goes on for a while. But eventually, at some point in time, the people kind of wake up. And they begin to despair about their situation. They begin to call out to God. God, we're sorry. God, we will you forgive us? God, we'll repent. We'll turn from our wicked ways. And basically, when God hears those things, God responds. He acts, and he brings a deliverer and deliverance. A lot of times, that's what we're going to see in these judges, okay? Now, here's the deal. When you understand the word judge, we're not thinking of kind of the guy in the robe, okay, with the gavel. A judge was basically a leader, someone who came onto the scene. In the book of Judges, there are no kings in Israel, okay? We see the first king in 1 Samuel is Saul, and then David, and so on and so forth. So basically, God basically helps these individuals kind of arise up to deal with a situation that they're facing. And so there is a deliverer, there is peace that comes to the land. But here's the tragedy of all this. When things get good, instead of saying, wow, God, thank you so much. We're going to continue to follow you. We're going to continue to allow you to lead our hearts and our lives. Instead, they go right back to disobedience. And we're going to see it over and over and over again. It's the cycle that we see. So in this situation, as we read in Judges 3, 7 and 8, they are in this despair moment. They're in this 8 years of waiting, being under oppression from this pagan king. But now let's go ahead and continue on. Look at Judges 3. We're going to verse number 9 and the first part of verse 11. It says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, that's that despair area, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against King Cushim of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. So here's kind of the situation that we find ourselves in. This is the first judge that we see mentioned in Scripture. So this morning, we're going to kind of look at this guy a little bit and kind of see, because here's the thing. In a lot of ways, we don't have a lot about him. We don't hear a lot about him. There's going to be much more. There's other judges that we're going to look at through this series that we have a lot more to look at. So we have to kind of take some ideas and some thoughts here, because obviously we see a situation where the people of Israel have an issue and have a problem. And here's the thing. There's lots of other people who could have maybe done something about it during this 8 year time. But Othniel basically begins to see the issue, begins to look at things, and I don't know about this, but I just kind of have a sense that this was kind of a guy who was just kind of a guy that was like, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to get this taken care of. I see a problem, and I'm going to deal with the problem. I'm going to fix the problem as best that I can. I'm going to do something about it. And because of that, Othniel stands in contrast to the way that many people deal with the problems that they face today. He's kind of different in that area. He's kind of different maybe sometimes than you and me, because here's the thing. When people see problems, something that basically needs to be dealt with, most of the people are going to handle it in this type of way. Now, here's the deal. I know this isn't easy, because I know that sometimes I do all these things as well, but we have to be honest with ourselves. The question that I have as we jump into this is, do you deal with issues sometimes this way? Do you deal with problems in your life that maybe God is calling you to deal with his help? And we'll see all that in a little bit. But yet, instead of actually doing what he's called you to do, you respond in these ways. For the first, maybe you ignore the problem. You know, you kind of do one of these. You kind of put your, close your eyes, put your fingers in your ears, you hum a little tune, and you just think, boy, if I just ignore the problem long enough, it will go away. Okay? Can I give you some experience that I've had in my own life? Most problems don't just go away. You can't ignore problems away. You can't ignore relationship issues away. But sometimes that's what we'll do. We'll just kind of say, hopefully it'll just take care of itself. Others of us will just simply complain about the problem. We'll just complain, oh, I can't believe this is happening, or I can't believe this is, this shouldn't be going on. My boss is this, my wife is this, my husband is this, my kids are this, oh, blah, 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 blah. And we just complain. Just complain, 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 complain. And here's the thing I've learned about complaining. It will affect every other area of your life. Complaining is kind of like a rash. It doesn't just stay in one area. It'll grow, and it'll get to other areas of your life. Others of us will just concede to the problem. We'll just be, well, this is just where we're at. This is just how I have to live life. I guess this is just me. And so instead of dealing with it, instead of allowing the Lord to use us to make an impact, we just say, well, that's just the way life is. Some of us love to do this. We point out someone else that should take care of the problem. Some of us are really good problem identifiers, sometimes in our life, sometimes in the life of others. And I've talked about this, that is not a spiritual gift, okay? I've read the spiritual gifts, and identifying other issues and problems is not necessarily a spiritual gift. You get what I mean? Because typically, here's what I found, and I think you'll probably agree with this when you really look at your life, possibly, or others, is we love to point out the problems so that we'll have someone else deal with them so that we don't have to deal with the problems ourselves. So, man, we'll go, here's an issue, here's a problem. Boy, so-and-so really ought to deal with that. Instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, I'll deal with this issue. Some of us despair about the problem. It literally drives us to despair. Depression, just so many issues in our lives can come of that. The last one I wrote, and there's a lot more, obviously, is we like to escape the problem. We just like to run. We just like to run. And so it's just like, you know what, if I can just get as far away from this problem as possible, well, then I won't have to deal with it. Here's the thing I've learned about that, because I don't know about you, but I've been someone who's tried to escape problems before because I didn't want to deal with them. The problems usually will run with you, usually because the problem somehow deals with something that in you. So we like to deal with problems, that this is how we sometimes deal with them. This morning, what I want to look at is I believe that Othniel dealt with these problems well. And I think we can learn from that. So in this, we see in the life of Othniel things that can help us respond correctly to the problems that we face in life. Because here's the deal. We all got problems. We all got issues. We all got things. We all got relational stuff. There's always things in our hearts and our lives that we are trying to deal with, that we need to deal with. And the problem is God is calling you to deal with the problems. God is asking you, will you trust me enough to be obedient to what I'm going to ask you to do? Because here's the thing, I love this about our God. Our God is a problem-solving God. You say, really? Oh, really? Yeah. See, here's the deal. I'll show you that God is our problem-solving God. You see, I had a big old problem. My sin was going to cause me to have a life that eventually would lead to death. God saw that problem. And he said, you know what? I'm going to bring a solution to the problem. You see, thankfully, Jesus did not ignore the problem. He responded to the problem. And so he is calling us, listen, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we're going to be like him. Jesus was a problem-solving God. And he's asking us to do the same. So if you got problems in your life, which all of us do, I think we can learn from this first judge to help us deal with those problems correctly. The first thing that we can see in his life, and again, we don't know a ton about him, but the first thing that we can see is he came from a line of faith. He came from a line of faith. Now, let me give you a little context here because we need to understand a little bit about his situation and kind of the world that he found himself in. So let's look at Judges 2. In Judges 2, verses 10 through 11, this is obviously before we are introduced to him in the book of Judges. This is what it says. It says, after that generation died. Now, let's put a time here and let's figure out what the author of Judges is saying. So who is that generation? Because if we don't know who that generation is, it's going to be a little confusing moving forward. So that generation is the generation that basically was born in the wilderness. Okay, if you know a little bit about Exodus and things like that, there was a generation that leaves Exodus. Okay, they were the people that were in bondage and slavery, and they begin to follow God out into the wilderness. They see the Red Sea and all those sort of things, but they also doubt God, basically. And so God says, you know what? You're not going to see the promised land. So this generation is their kids. This is the generation that basically goes into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb and basically are the ones that fight for the promised land, okay? So this generation has seen Jericho. They have heard about the Red Sea. They have seen great and mighty things. They've seen the River Jordan open up and have seen them walk through. They have seen amazing, great, awesome things of God. They have seen God fulfill his promise all the way back to Abraham when he said, this land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. That is this generation, okay? But after that generation died, another generation grew up. So that generation, it's their kiddos, okay? These are the grandchildren of those who left bondage in Egypt. He said, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. Listen, one thing I will never apologize for at this church as your pastor is time and resources that we put into our younger generation. You say, Aaron, why do you put so much time right there? You need to understand this. The church is literally, and I don't mean to be over dramatic. I really truly mean this. We are one generation from being extinct. One. You see, the problems that we read about in Judges 3 are because of Judges 2, 10 through 11. And here's the thing. Even though we're going to see in just a minute, there is a remnant. Listen, there's a reason why we send kids to camp. There's a reason why I ask you, even if you don't necessarily have kids, to invest your time and talk to our kids and spend time with them and to pray for them and all these sort of things. Because here's the deal. This was not the issue, hear me, of the generation that conquered Canaan. This is not the issue of the kids. It was the issue of those that conquered Canaan. Because they didn't acknowledge or remember. Why didn't they remember? They were never told. They were never told. So here's the deal. You say, you know, something just amazing happened in my life. God just blessed me. God answered a prayer. Will you do me a favor? When you tell me, that's great, I want you to tell me, I want to celebrate with you, can you make a promise to me that you'll find someone younger than you and express that to them so that they can see the faithfulness of God in your life and so that you can encourage them and basically say, you know what, if God will do it for me, he'll do it for you. You see, they had every opportunity to do so, and somehow they missed it. They missed it. But look, listen, this is wonderful. Now let's go to Judges 3, verse number 9. Okay, we saw this earlier, but here it was again. It says, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. Here's what's interesting about Othniel. He is never mentioned in Scripture unless he's mentioned that way. He is always mentioned in relation to his family. You see, his uncle was Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that go into the promised land. And he and Joshua come back, and he and Joshua are the only two that basically say, yes, you're right. This is a problem. This is a big problem. This is a big issue. But our God is big enough to deal with the big problems in our lives. And they said, you know what? God's got this. Well, 10 spies didn't have the same opinion. And they died in the wilderness with the rest of that generation. And I promise you this. I promise you, Caleb sat down with his nieces and nephews and his brother and all those people and said, listen, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to follow him. We basically, if this makes sense, and I remember hearing this before as a kid, basically Othniel came from good stock. He came from good stock. Now, some of you may be sitting there and going, but Aaron, I didn't, quote unquote, I didn't come from good spiritual stock. I'm the first one in my family to follow the Lord. And if that's you, guess what? I want to encourage you this morning. Start a new generation. Start a new situation. So that your kids that come after you, your grandkids, all those can basically say, but I remember back to great-great-grandma. I remember back to great-great-grandpa or whatever when they followed the Lord and began this lineage for me. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. It made an impact. You see, when we respond to things the way God would want us to respond, it doesn't just change our lives. It literally can change the lives of those that come after us. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. Everybody gets a choice, okay? Like you say, well, because I've seen this before. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure you have. I've seen where you have parents that love their kids, that are teaching them in the ways of the Lord, doing the things that they think are right and best, praying, all those things. And I've seen those kids turn their back on the Lord. I have. You know what else I've seen? I've seen parents who basically I can't, how in the world did they have a kid like that? You know? And God gets a hold of that kid's heart and they choose God. And I mean, it's just an amazing thing. So listen, I've seen it both ways. And here's the deal. Everybody gets to choose. Everybody gets to decide what they think of the Lord and how they respond. But here's the deal, and I want you to get this, especially on Father's Day. There is a principle that runs throughout Scripture. As parents go, so go the children. It's a principle, okay? It's a principle. You see, a lot of us can confuse the idea of principle with promise. God does not promise that if you basically, that your kid, if you do all these things, will serve him. It's a principle. The idea of what's in Proverbs are principles. But I tell you what, I've seen it more than this. If you will follow the Lord, your kids will follow the Lord too. Because they are looking at you. You go, grandparents, aunts, uncles, those that maybe don't even have children. Listen, they are watching us, and we are modeling something for them. Here's the deal, guys, gals, you know, Father's Day, Mother's Day, you know, Grandparents' Day, I know that exists, okay? Listen, you want to have kids that are full of faith, then model and display faith for them to see. You want to have kids that are generous with their time, with their treasures, with their talents, then model it, parents. Model it, grandparents. Don't say, you need to be generous and then be stingy yourself, okay? Listen, here's one. You want kids that are obedient to you as parents or grandparents, then you better be obedient to your Heavenly Father in front of them. They are watching and you are modeling for them. And here's the thing. In a world and in a culture that had forgotten God, there was still at least one family who said, we're going to do it differently. Now, obviously, there was a lot more. We see it in Scripture as well. There's always a remnant. But Caleb made an impact on his nephew. And we're going to see even more a little bit later on that how important that truly was. So the first one we get to look at is obviously that idea that he came from a line of faith. Number two, he practiced a life of faith. We practice one. Now, here's what's interesting. We see Othniel more than just in the book of Judges. He's actually earlier in Joshua, and we're going to look at that in just a second, but let me give you a little background of the verse that we're going to look at in Joshua. Basically, in Joshua 15, Caleb has been kind of set loose. Caleb, man, if you do a character study on Caleb was awesome. Josh and Megan, that's a great name for a kiddo. Caleb is awesome. I mean, he's a strong, mighty man of God and faith and courageous. I love it. There's a story of Caleb where basically he's like, they're going into the land, and basically they kind of look at Grandpa Caleb and they go, dude, man, you need to sit down in your rocking chair and kind of relax. And Caleb's like, I'm just as strong. I'm just as vigorous as I've ever been. Let's go. And he does. And so Caleb is in this moment where he has been kind of set out by Joshua. He says, go out and conquer this land that's your inheritance. And Caleb's like, let's do this. You know, I don't know how old Caleb is. Maybe we know, maybe we don't. I didn't look it up. But anyway, Caleb is probably, you know, great-grandpa, probably at minimum at this point. And he goes after it, and he begins to conquer the promises of God for him and his family. And so he goes to this one area, and I'm going to butcher the names in just a minute, but just know he goes into this one area, and basically he looks around, and it's kind of a tough nut to crack a little bit. And here's the deal. I believe with everything in me that Caleb could have gone and just been like, I could take this on my own. But Caleb does something that I want all of us to understand as parents, as grandparents, as people that have impact on the younger generation. He called somebody up. He didn't say, listen, it's so easy for us as adults to just get it done. See a problem, get it done. See an issue, get it done. Great. Caleb was that way a lot of times. But every once in a while, Caleb said, you know what? I'm going to be gone one day. And I want them to have some victories. I want them to experience the promises of God individually in their lives. And so he basically calls somebody up. Look at here, Joshua 15. This is when we first see our character, our judge. This is what it says. From there, he went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir. I'm not even going to try. Now listen, look at verse 16. Caleb said, I will give my daughter, Asha, in marriage to the one who attacks and captures this city of Debir. Othniel, the son of Caleb's brother, was the one who conquered it. So Ashnel became Othniel's wife. So here's the story. I'm breaking it real simple. I mean, obviously, there's a lot more here in Joshua 15. Caleb basically calls out and says, who's gonna step up? Who's gonna put the promises of God into practice in their life? Because here's what you have to understand about this area. God already promised it to Caleb. It was already theirs. They just had to go get it. And he said, who's brave enough, who's courageous enough, who has got enough faith, who believes enough to go and do it? And he basically says, listen, and if you do, you get my daughter, my baby girl to marry. Othniel says, I'm your man. And he steps out, and he begins to allow the faith to be practiced in his life. Listen, sometimes you need to understand. You say, God, why do bad things happen sometimes to me? Or why do uncomfortable things happen? It is an opportunity for God to allow your faith to get off the page and into real life. And all of us need that. All of us need experiences of that nature. And some of us will never take that step of allowing it to become something greater. Othniel said, I'll stand out. I'll make an impact. And guess what? He did. And here's the thing. It was something kind of small in a lot of ways, especially when you look at what he was going to do later. But God sometimes does that. He'll allow us, our faith, to be growing in the small things so we're ready for the great things. Please understand this about faith. Faith is not something that it's like your coat in your closet, okay? A lot of us, obviously, it's going to be about 90 degrees today. If you are wearing a coat, that's somewhat strange. I know some of you say, I'm a little more cold-blooded. I get that. I'm getting a little more cold-blooded myself as I get older. But most of us take our coats off in the summer. We put them in the closet. As it gets colder outside, well, what do? We go to our closet. We grab our coat. We put our coat on. A lot of us have our faith is like that. Our faith is something that hangs in the closet. And we keep it there until some tragedy strikes or some issue happens or we lose the job or the relationship falls apart or whatever it might be, the doctor's report. And then we go to our closet. We grab our coat. We put it on and go, okay, now I'm going to have faith. Faith, God never designed faith to work like that. He designed faith to be an everyday thing that you put on. the small things and the big things. See, Othniel understood that, and he knew, like, listen, God is preparing me maybe for something greater. He prepared me for something more. Othniel had already showed faith, listen, in the lesser challenges, so he could demonstrate greater faith in the greater challenges. Maybe God is asking you to act your faith out in something that you think is relatively small, because God has something so much bigger in your future. He lived that out. He practiced it. And here's what I truly believe. He would not have been the first judge of Israel if he had not been willing to fight the battle earlier in his life. Because here's the deal. He fought a battle much later. The first battle he fought was just for his family, just for a promise of God of some land. The second battle he faced was for his entire nation that was under bondage again. God had prepared him. God had got him ready. Sometimes God is asking us, listen, will you trust me in the little things? Because I'm going to do so much more in you and through you later on. The third thing that we can learn from him and how he dealt with problems is he relied on a lifeline of faith. He relied on a lifeline of faith. Look, let's look at this. Judges 3. We're going to go back again to Judges 3. Look at verses 9 and 10. And here's the deal. I kind of made this simple. I kind of pulled out of these verses what I wanted us to see. But listen to what it says. It says, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. Listen, here's the thing you need to understand. You know who the real hero is? It's God. Okay, the series is entitled Improbable Heroes. It's the people maybe you wouldn't have expected. It was the people that kind of don't look the part. But our God is our hero. He's the one that does all these things. And listen, that is encouraging to me, because it's not about me. It's not about my talents. It's not about my abilities. It's not about how good I am or bad I am or whatever. It's about God saying, listen, I have called you to do this. I will equip you to do this. But he had a lifeline, and he grabbed a hold of that lifeline. You see, here's the deal. Improbable heroes are not people that just see a problem and take care of it. They are people that see a problem and are led by the Spirit of God. You see, when we're going to look at this book, we're going to see a lot of guys that, quite honestly, and some ladies, that we're going to look at together, and we're going to go, I don't know, God. I don't think I'd have chose them. Listen, If you feel differently about me in this area, I love you. Thank you for your kindness and your support. But listen, I wouldn't have chose me to be a pastor. I didn't choose me to be a pastor. There's times even today where I go, God, I don't know if you got the right number, man. I look around sometimes and I go, I are you sure? And the only thing sometimes that I can hold on to, sometimes the only thing we can hold on to, is we know that we have been led by the Spirit of God. I remember back in college, and it's funny, you know, one of these small world moments, because Pastor Renee and Pastor Sarah actually know Pastor Bradley. I call him Brother Bradley, because that's what we called all our professors in school. But he's a pastor now in Pennsylvania, right in the area where they are from. And it's funny, when we were processing, you know, bringing them on and praying and things, and we decided to bring Pastor Renee on staff here, I got a phone call from Pastor, Brother Bradley. I'm sorry, I can't call him Pastor Ron or Pastor Bradley. I can't. And we got to talk and catch up, and he said some very kind things about them, and it was just a joy to be able to talk to him. And I remember when I was in college, and I was talking to him one day, and he said, Aaron, there's going to be a time. He said, and there's going to be lots of them, where the only thing you have to hold on to as a pastor is your calling. The only thing that you're going to have to hold on to, because things are going to be hard and things are going to be difficult, and you're going to have to know that you know that you know that God called you to do this and that God's Spirit is leading you. And I can't tell you how right he has been over the decades now. And there's been times where that's all I could hold on to. But here's the deal. Here's the great, wonderful news. You have that as well. You have a calling as well. You have God's Spirit leading you as well. You could say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not this. I'm not that. But you have all you need to accomplish what God has called you to do, because you have a lifeline that comes from Him. Every single believer has it. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Come on. Remember when we were kids? What are we doing? We're having an altar call. What do we do at an altar call? We're going to invite Jesus into our hearts. Man, I remember thinking as getting a little bit older and a little more stuck up, how silly that was until God basically said, Aaron, you need to, because I live in you. One of the greatest things about being a believer is the fact that our God takes residence with us in our hearts and transforms us from the inside out. You have God's Spirit living inside of you. And listen, God didn't just do that because. He didn't just do it because. There is a purpose of the Spirit of God living inside of us. The first reason, and there's many more, we're just going to look at a couple here, is that he gives you the mind of Christ. God transforms us from the inside out. He transforms our minds to be more and more like him so that as we are transformed, our minds begin to see the world and people like God sees them. He transforms our mind. Next, he leads us into all truth. Because here's the deal. If we don't know what the truth is, if we don't understand how God's truth is expressed in his word and through, quote unquote, as John says, the word, meaning Jesus, we're going to have some issues. So he says, basically, I'm going to show you what truth is. I'm going to show you what true truth is. Next, he'll give us all wisdom. You got a decision to make. You got a problem that you're dealing with. You don't know what to do. God's Spirit gives us wisdom and direction and discernment through our hearts and through our lives. He gives us power. Power to be his witnesses. Power to stand up, to do the things he's asked us to do. Power to say, you know what, I see an issue and a problem and I'm going to deal with it. He gives us courage to actually be able to say, you know what, I may not be able to do this alone, but I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. I will stand on the promises of God. I'll do the things he's asked me to do. Because I can be courageous and stand on those things. He leads us in these areas. And each and every one of us have the Spirit of God living inside of us to accomplish the things and deal with the problems and the situations that we are dealing with. And here's the deal. With that, we can have a promise and we can know that when we do what God calls us to do, God will do what only God can. Because we have God's Spirit. We have his encouragement. We have this courage and his wisdom and his direction. Our minds are being transformed in him to accomplish the things he's asked us to do. Listen, let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. Othniel is an interesting character. We don't really see a ton about him. We just know he was the first judge. We know that he had some great lineage. We know that he had some experiences before he became a judge that helped him, but we also know that God equipped him to do what God has called him to do. And here's the thing, whether it's being a parent, being a grandparent, whether it's God's calling you to do something that maybe kind of scares you half to death, maybe you know the problems and you know that in some ways God has been speaking to you about dealing with them. Here's the thing. I would never ask you to try to deal with the problems in life alone because God doesn't. You see, as a follower of Jesus, as a believer, we have an unbelievable tool in our toolbox. It's the best tool ever. It's the tool that basically says, God, alone I can do nothing. But Jesus, as you said in your word, if I will stay in you and you stay in me, if I abide in you, I can do all things. You see, sometimes the issue is not identifying the problem. Most of us are pretty good problem identifiers. It's that our problem is, one, we deal with it on our own, And don't allow God's Spirit to lead. Don't allow God's Spirit to give us discernment. Don't allow God's Spirit to give us wisdom. Or two, we kind of do what most of us do. We ignore, we complain, we try to get somebody else to do it or whatever, some of those that we talked about. You see, Othniel did something different. He identified a problem, a major problem, a huge problem, a nationwide problem. And in so many ways, because of his lineage, because of his lifeline, because of all the things, he said, God, here I am, send me. And God sent him, and God equipped him, and God gave him the victory. He was just an ordinary guy. Yeah, he kind of had a famous uncle, but so what? That's not going to qualify anybody for anything. You may be a young boy that wants to play professional baseball. Maybe your uncle is a professional baseball player. That doesn't mean you're going to be good at baseball. It just means you got a famous uncle that is. Othniel had to make a choice. He had to decide, God, there's an issue, and I want to be used by you to change it. That took courage, took faith. He took all the things in a lot of ways that he had been prepared for, even though he had no idea that God had something like that for him in his life. And here's the deal. You may not know either. You may be sitting here and going, man, Aaron, you don't understand. I'm the ordinary of the ordinary. What do I have to offer God? And here's the thing, I don't know, but I know God has blessed you with a gift. Scripturally, we're told that. He gives gifts to everyone. And I bet you anything that if you took maybe, I don't know, 30 seconds and you began to look at your life or the circles that you run in or whatever, I bet you could find some problems pretty easy. Maybe they're in relationships. Maybe you know someone who is going through a time where financially they're struggling. Maybe there's a family that's dealing with a health crisis. I don't know. I keep you here all afternoon going through the what ifs. And maybe, just maybe, God's calling you, Mr. or Mrs. Ordinary, to do something extraordinary for him. Because here's what I've learned. If it changes the course and the destiny of one life, it's extraordinary. Because listen, the greatest miracle that God does is he takes someone whose destiny is death, hell, and the grave, and instead gives them life eternally and abundantly. And maybe God wants to use you to do that. You go, but Aaron, I don't know what that is. Well, maybe it's time to start praying about it and allowing God to share those things. But for most of us, we know the issues. We know the problems. We know the situations that we are dealing with. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to walk out of here courageous and bold, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit of God who dwells in you, to say, you know what? It's time to act. It's time to start driving out the things that are bringing bondage to my life so I can have the freedom that God has given me. Listen. There could be countless things and countless situations, and I'm not going to try to spend any more time going into those. You know what they are. But I'm going to ask you a simple question. You've seen the problem. You've identified the issue. Will you be like our first judge and say, God, with your help, I will make the impact that you've called me to make? It's a simple question. Will you say yes to God? Because he is calling every single one of us to something. And I truly believe, just based on how God has been speaking to me as I've been preparing this series over the last several months, that this is a very pivotal time for some of us. Where, listen, God is basically saying, I am calling you to this. Will you respond? Because the time is getting short. And I desperately want to use you to make an impact. Will you say yes to whatever that is and to God this morning? Because he's calling you again to that. I know it may not be easy. It may seem overwhelming. But with God, all things are possible. All things can be done with him who gives you strength. So say yes to him this morning as we pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, we're so thankful that God, you choose to use your people to do great and mighty things. And Father, it's interesting, Caleb kind of calls up Othniel, and God, you are constantly calling us up to a deeper level of commitment, a deeper level of relationship, a deeper level of dependency. And maybe that's kind of what you're doing in this moment for so many of us. You're basically saying, listen, I've prepared you. You've done the small things. Now it's time to step up to what I've called you to do in this moment and in this time. Father, I pray that in my life and that everybody that hears these words, whether they're here or online, would say yes to you this morning. That we would stop just simply being problem identifiers and that with your help, we would be problem solvers just like our Jesus. You see, Jesus, you saw there was a problem of death, hell, and the grave. And so you came and you were used by your Father to make a way where there was no way. It wasn't easy. It wasn't pleasant. But you changed it all. And God, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be life changers, world changers as well in our sphere of influence. So God, I don't know what that might be. God, I believe very strongly that you are speaking very clearly to those who are listening this morning to what those are. And God, if they are listening, and I truly believe they are, God, I pray that even now, even in this moment, they are saying yes to you. And saying, God, I don't always know what to do, but I know who to follow. And I know who will use me in great and mighty ways. So God, help us to do that. God, as we spend the time over these next several weeks looking through the book of Judges, God, I pray that we would be encouraged. God, I pray that we would look at these people and go, wow, I don't know if I'd have chose him. I don't know if I'd have chose her. And that would be an encouragement to us because we would know that if God, you could use them, you can use me. And God, I pray. God, I pray that through what you are doing in our lives, that God, we would see that type of impact that we see in the book of Judges, where basically 8 years of bondage because one man, because people cried out to you, because you used him, there was 40 years of peace. Peace that only you can bring. You're so good, and we thank you so much. Help us in this area of our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Now, a couple things for those before we leave. Okay. Number one, happy Father's Day to all our guys, all our dads. There will be dad's root beer for all of our guys. Okay. As you head out today, grab a root beer, enjoy it. You know, make sure it's not cold yet. So get in the fridge. Get a frosty mug, whatever, and please, please, please grab a root beer on your way out, okay? There are going to be some other helpers helping you get a root beer. They are very persistent, you know. Get your root beer and enjoy that this afternoon or give it to somebody you love, you know, whatever. Lastly, before we go, I want to state this because I think this is very important that it's stated. Obviously, many of you know that our kids were at camp this week. John and Michelle Hall took time off of work. It cost them something. And Monday morning, they were here. Tuesday morning, they were here. I mean, just, you know, I'm sorry, Michelle, I got to tell them this. She was in the van with a bottle of Windex, spraying the glass to make sure she could see as well as she could possibly see out of the van to keep our kids safe. And I walked up to her and she said, "Got precious cargo." Then Friday, I think they actually went Thursday night. I don't know, this is what they told me, maybe it changed. And then they went Thursday night, spent the night around where camp was so that they could get up, have the van there to pick the kids up and bring them home safely. Scripture is very clear to give honor to who honor is due. And John and Michelle, we honor you for doing that. And please know, we will find other ways to do that besides just being up here and me sharing it. You can guarantee that. But one day, and I believe with everything in my heart, you are going to get what you got coming to you by your Heavenly Father, and there will be no one who yells louder when that happens than this church family. So thank you. It meant the world to us. And that needed to be said. And I appreciate you guys so very much for that in your servant's heart. So if you have a moment before you leave, especially if you had one of the precious cargo that they took, please make sure that, I know you have already, do it again, okay? And thank them for that, because that was so, so awesome, and I appreciate it so very much, okay? For everybody else, for those who are online, thank you so much for being here this morning. Guys, grandpas, we love you, we're so thankful for you. I hope you all have a great, great day. Enjoy your time, and we'll talk to you soon. Love you.